Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. While I was getting ready to write this sermon, I read the passage from Acts chapter 2, and it brought to mind something that happened when I was a teenager. And if you're wondering if I spoke in tongues, don't worry, that's not what this story is about. I used to hang out with three or four other guys from my church, and we'd do all kinds of stuff together, often late into the night. Some of it was genuinely spiritual, but plenty of it was just regular old silly teenage guy stuff. And on this particular night that I'm thinking of, we were at my friend's house playing video games and drinking Mountain Dew into the wee hours of the morning. So after our eyes were tired of staring at the Nintendo, we went out to go get some Taco Bell. And by this time, it was probably 1 or 2 a.m. The Mexi Melts woke us back up, and I probably ate five of those things that night. So we found a racquetball and went outside into the empty neighborhood street to throw it back and forth with each other. It was good to get some fresh night air and some activity, until this beat-up old car drove onto the street. It was red. I think it was a 1980s Toyota Corolla. Up front, there were two boys around our age or a little older. And in the back, there were at least a couple of girls and another boy. So that thing was stuffed, and they were all smoking weed. Now, remember, this is probably about 1995, so that stuff was definitely still illegal. They came to a stop, and the kid in the shotgun seat rolled down his window and lazily asked if we had any more for sale of the product that they were smoking. We informed them that we did not. They exchanged perplexed glances with each other, and after a pause, the next question that he asked was, "Are you guys drunk?" Let me tell you, we were about the furthest thing that there is from drunk. We were wired on caffeine and fast food, so we again responded in the negative. And now at this point, things might have taken a bad turn, because in their disappointment with our answers so far, the two boys up front started discussing whether they should get out and fight with us. Thankfully, we never had to find out how that would have gone, because the girls in the back seat complained that they weren't having enough fun, which was apparently a more important consideration, so off they went. And I laugh to myself when I remember it now, but we were pretty scared for a few minutes there. Okay, so what did the Pentecost reading from Acts chapter 2 have to do with all of that? When those kids in the car attempted to calculate how it could be that we were a group of teenage boys out on the streets at 2 o'clock in the morning and that we weren't drug dealers, the first thing that came to mind was that we must be drunk. When that turned out not to be the case, they just didn't even know what to do with us. But apparently they started figuring that we must be dangerous in some way because we were just doing something that didn't make any sense to them. All right, now I'll be the first to say that on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after the resurrection, the 12 apostles were on much better and holier business than my friends and I were that night. But they did get kind of a similar reception. They came out into the streets at the third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, all speaking in different languages, and no one knew what to make of it. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. That's basically a list of all the places around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea in every direction from Jerusalem. Some of the crowds were amazed that they heard the message in their own language, but others thought the apostles must be drunk. Those of you who live or work mainly with unbelievers will find that you can immediately identify with this. From my own experience in the IT business, which can be pretty well stocked with crass young men, it doesn't take people too long to realize that you're weird. You're not cursing, you're not gossiping about people, you're scrupulous about being on task when you're on the clock. You love your family instead of complaining about what a pain they are. And pretty soon, they're starting to realize there must be something wrong with you. But if you actually start talking about the Word of God, which is what the apostles were doing on the day of Pentecost, well, you're in a whole new territory of weirdness for those folks. Peter jumps on this opportunity for a little bit of humor. These people aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But he follows up with some very serious material, quoting the prophet Joel. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Don't miss out on how strikingly Peter connects the prophet Joel's words to that moment. The apostles were mockingly accused of being drunk, but Peter is saying that it isn't wine they're filled with, it's the Holy Spirit who has been poured out freely for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's think about the significance of what Joel prophesied, which Peter is saying is being fulfilled right here. Back in Old Testament times, prophets came and went, including this prophet Peter is quoting, Joel, who lived about 800 BC. There was never a time when it was normal for all of God's people to be prophets. Joel's prophecy, however, declares that in the last days, God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, all people, young and old, even slaves and servants, and they will prophesy. What does that mean exactly? For one thing, it means that Peter is saying we're in the last days. But what comes to mind when you think of prophets and prophesying? Some of the Old Testament prophets, as well as the apostles, were known for performing miracles, like when Moses parted the Red Sea or Elijah called down fire from heaven. At times, the prophets also predicted the future, which is actually what the prophet Joel was doing in the passage Peter just quoted. But the basic meaning of prophesying is not predicting the future or doing miracles. Rather, it means to serve as a spokesman or a spokeswoman. And here, it means specifically to be God's spokesperson, to bring God's message to other people. That's why so often you read in the Old Testament prophets this phrase, "Thus says the Lord," or as in the beginning of Joel's prophecy today, "In the last days it shall be, God declares." So you see, it wasn't that Joel was independently predicting the future as if by some ability of his own, but rather, he was just telling the people what God had already predicted was coming in the future. He was serving as God's spokesman, announcing what God had already decreed. Peter's use of the prophet Joel highlights a major distinction between the ancient people of Israel and the church. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on all of God's people. Because, as Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Being witnesses for God, that is to say, being his spokesman, would not be possible without the Holy Spirit dwelling in every believer. But God the Holy Spirit has indeed come to the whole church in tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost and in streams of water on the day you were baptized, and each of us is now a representative of God in the world. To be sure, some have a special gift in this area. They have the ability to powerfully or eloquently speak God's word. But each one of us Christians has been given God's Spirit to prophesy, to be God's representatives in the world as we tell others the truth of the Christian faith. Now, obviously, something pretty out of the ordinary was happening on the day of Pentecost that we don't see happening today on a regular basis. The text in Acts chapter 2 tells us that the crowd recognized the apostles as being Galileans. Most of the 12 were unschooled men from fishing towns. They probably spoke Hebrew or Aramaic in their homes, and they probably knew some Greek because it was the language of commerce. But the crowds evidently heard them speaking in lots of other languages from all the surrounding regions. That was a miracle that these ordinary men were suddenly speaking to the crowds in languages that they had not studied or learned before. And it was both a sign of God's power as well as an important tool for teaching the people from all those nations about the good news of Jesus. There have been some misunderstandings in a few communities within the Christian church in which speaking in tongues is thought to be a required sign of a person's salvation or is practiced in a way that isn't in line with the scriptures. Because those teachings do exist, it might be useful to take a moment and consider them here, but in talking about this, we need to remember that many of these people are our fellow brothers and sisters in the Christian faith. So the goal is not to mock them or to slander them, but to briefly look at what the scriptures say about speaking in tongues. Our word language is actually from the Latin word for tongue. So speaking in tongues means simply speaking in other languages. Apparently, multilingual church services, and perhaps even miraculously multilingual church services, were common in some places during the early years of the church. Paul wrote extensively about this issue to the church in Corinth. Here are a few excerpts of his teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul writes, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." A bit later, St. Paul continues, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all." And again, a few verses later, he writes, "If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God." So the pattern we see St. Paul giving the church is that if the other languages are to be spoken, it needs to be for the building up of the congregation, for edification and for understanding. That is exactly the reason the Holy Spirit gave that gift to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, so that those in the crowd who were willing to listen to the gospel could hear and understand it. Can God still give you or me the ability to miraculously teach his word in a language that we didn't already know? Absolutely he can. And praise his name if he does. That probably means you should be a missionary. But remember that God gave you your baptism as the sign and seal of your salvation. And if you don't speak miraculously in other languages, that doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. It just means that God is working through you in other important ways besides miraculously being a cross-cultural missionary. The church needs the gifts that God has given to you, too. And there are also plenty of missionaries out there who learned other languages the hard way so that they could reach foreign people with the truth of the gospel and translate the scriptures for the benefit of others. We should give thanks to God for those workers and for giving them the ability to learn through study and hard work. That is no less valuable an offering to God and no less a gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's possible to get so focused on the things that seem exciting or out of the ordinary that we forget how important the common and ordinary things are. Kids, you might get way more excited about a new toy that you get for Christmas, but the fact that your parents were giving you clean socks and healthy meals all throughout the year was actually a lot more important for you than that one special gift. It's the same for all of us. We can sometimes get stuck on looking for some extraordinary miracle or sign from God and miss the fact that he has performed the miracle we needed the most by bringing us to new life in Christ through his word. He's also given us the signs that we needed the most through his sacraments, showing us that his gifts and promises are real and certain. We were dead in our trespasses and have now been brought to life in Christ. And if you know that word from God and believe it, then that is a miracle. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know in your heart that Jesus has died for your sins, and that's the power of God at work in you through the Holy Spirit. But that verse also brings us back to where we began. The word of the cross is foolishness to the unbeliever. Some of them are going to think you're out of your mind when you talk to them about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost so that they could preach to the whole crowd and have all of the people hear the message in their own language, including those who believed and also those who made fun of them and thought they were drunk. We have that same calling and gift of the Holy Spirit to faithfully give witness to the salvation found in Jesus, whether they believe it or they think we're crazy. Those who believe will be partaking of the same glorious miracle that you and I are already living in, the baptized life of faith in Christ. For such a lasting treasure, it's a small price to pay if some other folks think we're out of our mind in the process. God grant us faith and courage to be his representatives in this world. And may he fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we have every good gift we need in order to do it. In the name of Jesus, amen.